Welcome to Through the Bible with Les Feldman, a 30-minute walk through the Scriptures, teaching in-depth Bible truths that change people's lives. Now, here's your host, Les Feldman.
Okay, good to see everybody, and this is program number 4 for this afternoon, and we're hopefully going to wind up the dots. We're going to finish the book of Revelation, hopefully, and we'll trust that the Lord will use it for His glory. Okay, for those of you on television, again, we just are an informal Bible study. We don't want anybody to get the idea that I'm a pastor. I don't have a church. All I've got is a herd of black cattle, and I don't have a church. So don't call me reverend, and don't ever say I'm anointed, because in my book there was only one that was anointed, and that was Christ Himself. So I'm kind of picky about what people call me. So anyway, we're going to finish up our connecting the dots on this program, and that will mean it's in books 72, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. I don't know when we started, but yeah, for now we're in book 77. All right, let's go. Revelation 21. All of a sudden, we're into eternity, and it's a whole new ballgame once again. Verse 1. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. All right, now I'm going to spend the biggest portion of our time, I think, on verse 1, because we want to look at what it really says compared with other scripture. Verse 1 again. I saw a new heaven and a new earth. All right, go all the way back to Genesis. If you know it from memory, you can see it in your mind's eye, well and good. Don't bother. But otherwise, go back and look at it once again. It's where we started 17, 18 years ago. Genesis 1:1. And I made the point then, and I'm going to make it again today. In the beginning... Oh, you're all still looking. Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created what? Heaven and earth. And if you remember, I made the point, not right away, but after 2,000 years of human history, the nation of Israel appears, and from the onset of Israel, they are God's what kind of people? Earthly. And so that's all that God dealt with, was the nation of Israel, until He sent the Apostle Paul to the Gentile world with another new whole ball game and called the body of Christ. But what kind of people? Heavenly. And so this is what you have to do with Scripture. Is God addressing His earthly people, Israel, or is He dealing with the heavenly people, the body of Christ? All right, now then, Revelation 21 just told us that everything is going to be made new, just like it was in Genesis, a new heaven and a new earth. All right, now as you come back up through your New Testament, go all the way with me to 2 Peter chapter 3. Now again, not everybody's going to agree with me, but I feel as though Peter here is referring to what we're seeing in Revelation 21. 2 Peter chapter 3. Oh my goodness, I never know really where to start. Let's go all the way up to verse 4. So we get what I call the flow of Scripture. And remember, Peter is writing. And who's he writing to? Jews. See? This is not a ecumenical book at all. This is Peter addressing fellow Jews. Verse 4. And said, where is the promise of His coming? That's what the scoffers said up there in verse 3. See, that's why I sometimes should go further up than I do. But the scoffers said, where is the promise of His coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. Sound familiar? Well, we're hearing the same thing today. You try to talk to people about the signs of the times. Oh, Les, it's always been this way. No, it hasn't. We are in a time that's different than anything else. All granted, it's all connected, but we are in the signs of the times. All right? Now, verse 5. For this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was being overflowed with water perished. But the heavens and the earth which are now. Now remember, this, when Peter is writing in the first century, 60-65 A.D., the world is as it is now. The oceans and everything haven't changed. All right? So the heavens and the earth which are now by the same word are kept in store. In other words, God has not permitted anything to happen to it, but he has reserved it for his own purposes, remember, which is fire against the day of judgment and the perdition of ungodly men. But, beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as a thousand years. Well, now I've been alluding to that all afternoon, haven't I? God is eternal. Time means nothing to God. A thousand years is no different to God than a day. A second is no different than 100 years. He's eternal. He's timeless, see? All right. Verse 9. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to a repentance. Now remember, Peter is dealing with his fellow Jews. Now verse 10. But in spite of dealing with the human race, and Israel in particular now, for a total of 7,000 years as we get ready for eternity, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens, to me that's outer space, the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and all the elements. Now I got to stop right there. How many of you have ever taken, well, I think even high school chemistry? Have any of you had high school or college chemistry? Yeah, all right. What was the big chart on the wall? Huh? Yeah, and then got all the atomic makeup of all the elements. And that's what they call them. All right, why am I making that? This is such a scientific book. It's the exact language that chemists use today, and physicists. The elements, the things that make up planet Earth, see? All right, now look what's going to happen. And the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also, along with, I think, the whole universe, and the earth also, and the works that are in, shall be what? Burned up. What does that mean? Melted down to nothing. All right, next verse, I think, makes it so even more believable. Verse 11. Seeing then. Now you want to remember, Peter wasn't a university graduate. Peter was an uneducated fisherman. He was about in the same boat that I am as a farmer. You know, I don't claim to have any education about anything. But see, Peter could write by inspiration with the same language that scientists use today. And what's the word I'm looking at? Dissolved. If you work in a chemistry lab, there are certain things that you can put together and it'll just dissolve it into a liquid, see? All right, seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in all holy conversation or manner of living and godliness? Now he's putting the frosting on the cake. He's bringing it to the point. Looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God. Now, I say, I think he's referring to the beginning of eternity, the end of 7,000 years of planet Earth. looking for and hastening unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens, see, we're not talking about the planet, but the heavens being on fire shall be what? Dissolved. Now, again, for those of you who have had a little bit of college physics and chemistry, you realize that the makeup of the atom is such, let's see, I got my old blackboard up here. I haven't done this in a long time. I hope I got a piece of chalk that works. You see, the little old atom is much like the solar system. Here you've got the nucleus, which is comparable to our sun. And then out here in what we call the outer orbits are the, if I remember right, boy, a long time I've done this, the electrons. And within the nucleus, I'm going to keep that a circle. Now remember, this is billions upon billions of multiplications for size. But within the nucleus, now let me put that in a bigger circle. Inside the nucleus, from the center to the outer edge, what's happening? What's going on? These little particles in the nucleus are zipping to the outer edge, but instead of going on out, their velocity drops to zero. They come back to the middle. Back to the middle. And that's going on constantly. All right, now when our scientists split the atom, what do? They permit these little particles to zip on out. Now when they zip out, what do to the atom next door? Split it. What happens to the atoms next door? They split. And that's what we call nuclear fission. I think that's the right word. It's been a long time since I've done this. See, I'm flying by the seat of my pants today. Maybe that's why I'm getting tired. But anyway, I'll never forget my old chemistry professor. And he was a bear. And I'll never forget his explanation of this very phenomenon. That from the center, now this is the nucleus right down here. This doesn't affect these outer electrons. These are protons and neutrons. But anyhow, I'll never forget, he says, why does it drop to zero and come back to the center instead of going out through the outer edge? Nuclear glue. And I read another scientific article a while back. The guy still used the same terminology. Nuclear glue. It's what holds the atoms together. Now, let's use Scripture. On the one hand, it's hard work today, but on the other hand, I'm having a ball because I'm not tied to any particular line of thought. Come back with me to Colossians. Colossians chapter 1. Because, see, this is why I love teaching this book. I can show over and over how everything fits, just like a jigsaw puzzle. All right, now remember what we're talking about. That God in His providence has constructed the atom in such a way that it does not self-destruct. Man has to somehow trigger, and that's what they do with the atomic energy, they have to trigger those particles breaking out and then in turn splitting all those around us, and then you have your energy. All right, now look what the Pauline scripture says. Colossians 1, dropping down to verse 15. We use them over and over. And I had a letter again the other day. I had to answer right back with these verses. You have to understand who Jesus Christ really is, or you can never understand the gospel. You can never understand the work of the cross unless you understand who He really is. And here it is. One of the best descriptions of Jesus Christ that you can find in this whole book. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn or before every creature. For by Him, this Jesus of Nazareth, for by Him were all things created, that are in heaven, that are in earth, visible, invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things, everything, anything that you can imagine was created by Him and for Him. And now here's the verse I'm heading for. And He is before all things, and by Him all things, what? Consist, held together. It's the power of Jesus Christ that keeps that atom from disintegrating. Now then, come back to Peter, you see. When he speaks of this whole creation being reduced to solvency, down to a fluid of some kind, it's going to be dissolved, see? 2 Peter chapter 3 again. Looking at verse 12, that's the capstone. Looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved. What's he going to do? He's going to release all the atomic energy of the universe. And it's going to be a meltdown. Totally. Now, I've referred to it in the past, and I'll never forget an article I read in a scientific magazine years ago. Probably back in the 60s, before we even moved to Oklahoma. And this guy at the time was a physicist, if I remember correctly, down at the University of Texas. And he was writing an article on the origins of the universe. And he went through all of his scientific formulas and this and that and everything. But then he came to this conclusion that everything originated from an original source of light. Now, those of you who have a little science, light is equal to what? Energy. What's God? He's light. He's energy. So, I remember telling her, I said, this guy is so close, even though he's probably miles away, he's so close to the truth that, yes, God was that source of light out of which the universe came. And then he came to the end of his article, and this really put me through the ceiling. And he says, I can further see that sometime, way out into the future, the whole thing will come back into that original source of light. And you know, that just gives me goosebumps. Yeah, I think that's what's going to happen. And that's what Peter says. It's all going to be reduced. It's going to dissolve. And God's going to pull on. All right, now then, I just shared this with somebody on the phone the other day. Somebody called and said, well, why will God destroy everything? What do you suppose was my stock answer? Who has defiled everything? Satan has. Heaven? Yes. Satan's had access to heaven. His filthy presence has polluted everything that he's ever touched. And so I think God is just going to have to show that, yes, Satan diluted, polluted everything in his creation, and he's going to make it all brand new. Now, isn't that a thrilling concept? Everything is going to be brand new for eternity. All right, so reading on in verse 13, then we'll run back to Revelation for a few minutes. So, nevertheless, Peter says, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth, what? Righteousness. Oh, it's going to be glorious. All right, now then let's come back to Revelation 21, where John is saying the same thing, inspired by the same Holy Spirit. And now along with all this new heaven and new earth, now we see something that I sometimes think will be evident during the millennium. It won't be on the earth. It'll be out in space. And that is the holy city. Verse 2. And I, John, saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. Now that's not anything but a city. Whether it is square or pyramid, there again is a lot of debate, but it's going to be 1,500 miles by 1,500 miles by 1,500 miles. That's huge. You know that? That's the city, not the planet. So I've always maintained, since I understood a little bit of this, if you're going to have a city 1,500 miles wide and long, it would never sit on this planet. My goodness, half of it would be out over the Atlantic Ocean, see? So in order to have a planet big enough to hold a city 1,500 miles, can you imagine how huge that will be? But it's going to come down and it's going to rest on this new Earth. I think it'll be bigger than Jupiter. It's going to be humongous, see? But whatever, it's going to be a city 1,500 by 1,500 by 1,500. Whether it's up to the point of a pyramid or if it's a cube, you take your pick. Okay, now verse 3. First, before you read any further, to what people is John writing the book of Revelation? Israel. There's not one Gentile word in here. This is all directed to the nation of Israel. Reading on. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men. He will dwell with them. They shall be his people. And God himself shall be with them and be their God. Who did God say that to way back in Jeremiah? Israel. That's exact. I got time. Go back to Jeremiah. Jeremiah and Ezekiel, isn't it? Yeah, Jeremiah and then Ezekiel. 31. This is the new covenant. And it's going to carry Israel right into the eternal state. You got it, honey? Jeremiah 31, verse 33. This shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, saith the Lord, I will put my law in their inward parts. I will write it in their hearts. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. You see how Scripture identifies itself with Scripture? All right, come back to Revelation once again. And so John is saying the same thing in chapter 21, that God, dealing with his people Israel, will be their God, and they shall be his people. Verse 4, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. There shall be no more death, or sorrow, nor crying, neither shall be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. And he that sat upon the throne said, behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, write, for these words are true and faithful. And he said unto me, it is done. I am Alpha and Omega. I am the A and the Z, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. Now there is that word overcometh. Where else did you see it? In the seven letters to those seven assemblies in the first three chapters of Revelation. And you know, I've made a point. Those weren't Gentile churches. Those were Jewish synagogues. See? Same language. All right. Now then, down comes then the city four squared. And again, I'm going to make the point. Look how Jewish this all is. And it will come down, verse 12. A wall great and high, I'm in still, Revelation 21, verse 12, had a wall great and high, and it had 12 gates, and at the gates 12 angels, and names written thereon, which are the names of the body of Christ. No, who? The 12 tribes of Israel. See? Now verse 14. Or 13. And on the east three gates, on the north three gates, on the south three gates, and on the west three gates. And the wall of the city had 12 foundations. And in them the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. But they were also the apostles of Israel or Gentiles. Israel! See? So this is all Jewish. I don't care what they say. You can't put Gentile language in there. No, huh? All right, now then, only got a couple minutes left, three minutes left. Let's skip over and glean a little out of the last chapter of the book, chapter 22. Verse 1, and he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. And in the midst of the street of it, on either side of the river, was there the tree of life, which bare again how many manner of fruits? 12. And so I feel that all of this is primarily the promises made to Israel. Now, we're in there someplace. As the body of Christ, I'm not going to, you know, leave you destitute of an eternal hope. But all of these things are first and foremost God's promises to His covenant people, Israel. See? All right, then for just a couple minutes we have left, come on down to verse 9. Verse 9, then he said unto me, see, thou do it not, for I am thy fellow servant, and of thy brethren the prophets. That's Old Testament. Of the prophets, and of them who keep the sayings of this book. And he said unto me, seal not the sayings of the prophecy of the book, for the time is at hand. He that is unjust, let him be unjust still, and he which is filthy, let him be filthy still, and he that is righteous, let him be righteous and holy, and so forth. Then the Lord Jesus himself says in verse 12, and behold, I come quickly. My reward is with me to give every man according as his work shall be, as we've already seen earlier this afternoon, when the lost will come before the great white throne, and the saved of the ages, of course, will be in a different judgment. All right, so here again, verse 13, I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Blessed are they that do His commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life. Now you want to remember, the tree of life disappeared back there in Genesis and has been off the scene until we get to the last chapter of the book. Then it's back in view, and the tree of life is still alive and well. Thank you. All right, then now here's a verse that causes a lot of questions. For without are dogs and sorceries and whoremongers, murders and idolaters, whoever maketh lie. Now, simply that those people will have no part in this eternal bliss of the new heaven and the new earth. They have already gone to their doom. It's just a reminder, I think, of the kind of people that will not be in that glorious abode. All right, now then, I got to take time to just take one fourth, verse 20. He which testifies these things saith, surely I come quickly. Let's pray for it.
Thank you for watching Through the Bible with Les Feldick. Through the Bible is a partner-supported ministry. If this program has been a help to your study of the Scriptures and you'd like to see others enjoy the teaching, your support would be greatly appreciated. Write to us at Les Feldick Ministries, 30706 West Lona Valley Road, Kenta, Oklahoma, 74552. Or call 1-800-369-7856. Remember, all programs are available in printed form, audio cassette, and videotape. Be sure to tune in next time to Through the Bible with Les Feldick.